We are beginning a new series entitled Victorious Living, and we are in the book of Ephesians, which is a great book. And we are looking at the setting for Ephesians first. We did a trip through Acts last summer, which so many people really enjoyed. It gave us the context of so many of these letters. So we're going to go backwards to the story of the founding of the church in Ephesus in Acts, and then forward into a deep dive into the book of Ephesians. We are in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 12, and it is the founding of the church in Ephesus. When Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked him, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. And Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And there were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. They went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched them were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, as I said, we're starting this new series on Ephesians entitled Victorious Living. And don't you love to live victorious? We did sports camp this week, except for Thursday when we were rained out. And the first night was track and field. And I just love seeing those young people put everything they have into running. And of course, there's winning. We all were about the skills, of course, but we all love to win. And there's so much excitement with that. And I think there's something to be said for that in life, because sports mirrors so much. And I don't know about you, but July 4th, beginning of July, of course, I enjoy the fireworks and want to lead into the celebration and the picnics and the cookouts, and we got some folks that are camping, traveling, doing vacations and all that. But right after July 4th, I'm thinking, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, I know some of you, it's the fair, I know you, but I'm thinking football. I love football. And one of the things I like about it best is that my teams are undefeated. In August, the beginning of August, okay? Your teams are too. All the teams are undefeated right now, right? I love Purdue. I love the Steelers. And there was room for improvement for both those teams. So right now, we're undefeated in this season. But more is yet to come. But I love the excitement. I love people in the stadium and the kind of the camaraderie that you feel. And I love being rooting for the team, even if they lose. You know what I mean? I love it when they win, but love for both things. And I think that one of the things that we learn about that, there's so much in sports, is how to face challenge and adversity and how to be a team. And there's so many lessons there. And so when we think about victorious living, there's much to be gathered from sports, but I think we can pour it into our lives of faith and life in constructive ways. And so with that as a backdrop, I invite you to walk back into this story this morning. And first, the story of the founding of the church at Ephesus. Last year, we looked at the journey through Acts, several of Paul's missionary journeys, all the way through to his final missionary journey to the church in Rome. And then midway there, actually a little bit more than midway, we stopped in Ephesus. We actually stopped twice in Ephesus, in the second missionary journey, and of course on the third missionary journey as well. And then Paul writes this letter from prison to the church of Ephesus, which is a beautiful letter on victorious living. And this morning we're looking at empowered. First, a little bit more on that founding of the church, you may recall from last year when we looked at that. And it's an amazing story. Now, Paul has been on this second missionary journey. Just prior to that, he was in the church at Thessalonica. It was in Thessalonica, founded the church there. And I don't know if you recall how that church was founded, right? They were accused of turning the world upside down. And I challenge all of us, and that's something that I would hope the church could be accused of today, to turn the world upside down in a good way, for good things, to keep working for people to be loved by God and people to know that, for equality for all people. So many things out there that we can work for to share the good news. And then Paul was on to Athens, and there he preached, really he talked, he debated in the Areopagus, and he talked about the unknown God, which is a way of his communicating by a monument that was there. And Paul didn't use a lot of the church speak, all the synagogue speak that he had used in other places, because this was a group of folks who weren't Jewish. And so Paul was able to translate into that to the language of the day. And I challenge all of us to learn to dialogue with people and not use church speak that we love here in God's house, but to be able to talk to people in an everyday way to share our faith. And then Paul was on to Corinth, which was another great sort of intersection of the crossroads of life and commerce and faith and different religions. And Paul founded a church there, and he met Aquila and Priscilla, who helped found that church. They were sort of co-pastors later on. So the first co-pastor team that we know of in Scripture in the life of faith there, in the Christian faith. And then Paul goes on as Apollos is there, who's known as a great orator. And then Paul goes on to Ephesus. And he comes to Ephesus, and he's asked the people who are believers. There's a handful of believers that are there. And he asked them if they have received the Holy Spirit. And they said, "We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit," right? And if you recall last year, I sort of challenged, you know what? There's a sense in which the church today sometimes is that way. We've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit, right? We know about the Father, who's the Creator. We know about Jesus, God's Son, but what about the Holy Spirit in our lives, the one with whom we live and move and have our being every day? And so Paul begins to share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're baptized in Jesus Christ. When Paul does that, these are Gentiles. These are not Jewish believers. They have their own day of Pentecost. And we said that Pentecost isn't just a day, it's a season. And actually the church season now, the entire church season from then on is really the season of Pentecost, and how that we should all be full of the Holy Spirit. And they had this moment where they're just revived, and there's tremendous things that begin to happen in the church at Ephesus. And it is an incredible and dynamic. But I want to push pause just for a moment and to think about that in our own lives as Paul is there, and he wants them to know about the Holy Spirit. And I think it's important for us to know about the Holy Spirit, too, because you may recall that one of the emphases I have in speaking to you and sharing God's Word is the Holy Spirit has at least three functions. I always do it in three things, and I don't know if you recall those, but a little quiz there: to enlighten, and to empower, and to encourage. To enlighten, and to empower, and to encourage, in no particular order. But I want to think about that for a moment in our own lives first before we jump back into the church at Ephesus and the book of Ephesians. And the first is that Paul is saying that this Holy Spirit is so important. And in our own lives, how often do we need encouragement? And I want to read to you from Jesus' own words, because I think that's so important. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says this in John 14 through 16. There's really this whole section where Jesus is teaching and promising the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus says in John 14, verses 15 through 17. He says, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate." Now, the word advocate is the word paraclete, which means to come around, right? Is to encourage, right? So paraclete or support or helper or advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, but it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Wow, what great words of comfort, of encouragement. And how many besides myself need a little encouragement from time to time? Are you there on encouragement? And we are encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and we can do the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit by encouraging others. I mean, sometimes we look at maybe great gifts that are wonderful, you know, whether it's teaching or music or all these things, and we all have different gifts. Well, it's one of the points of the Holy Spirit. But I tell you what we all can do is to encourage each other. All of us can encourage each other. I know some people are more natural at it than others, but all of us have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is to encourage one another. to have a positive word of encouragement to people who often you may not recognize, you may not know all that they're going through, but all of us face challenge and adversity. So how are you doing with the ministry, of encouragement? And so the power of the Holy Spirit encourages us and helps us to encourage others. There's a story that I love about this little girl whose father was a pilot, and she was flying on the plane that her father was piloting. He, of course, was up in the cabin flying the plane, and the girl was back there in regular class, and the plane hit a storm, it was going to get worse, and so the flight attendant was going through the aisles telling everybody that, you know, to fasten their seatbelts and make sure to assure them everything was okay. And she came to this little girl whose dad was the pilot, and she told the little girl to fasten her seatbelt, and she said, you know, we're going to go through some turbulence, but everything is going to be okay. And the girl was a little frightened at first, and she said, well, is dad still at the controls of the plane? Is he flying the plane? And the flight attendant said, yes. And she said, I know it's going to be okay then. And I think it's a great story, isn't it? She knew her dad was a great dad and a great pilot. And I think in our own lives, we're sort of like that of the Holy Spirit. We do come into some turbulence in the storms of life, but I think the Holy Spirit comes to us and whispers that the Father, our Maker, our Creator, that has a plan and purpose for our life, is still at the controls, and everything is going to be okay. And so the Holy Spirit is there to encourage us, and the Holy Spirit is there to enlighten us. Notice the other word in there that's so important, the advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, to enlighten you in truth. And then in John 14, 25 through 27, just skipping over a little bit, Jesus says this, all this I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. Notice how that enlightenment and encouragement comes together in that passage, that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is teaching us these things, bringing them to mind. And many times in the book of Acts, you see the disciples challenged every day as they go and spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're confident because, one, they've studied. That's one thing. But they also know the Holy Spirit is going to be there for them to respond in the circumstances. Have you ever had a moment where maybe you were sharing your faith or thinking about something, reflecting on something, and someone asks you a question? All of a sudden, it's like something comes to you from the past, or enlightenment from the Scripture that you never really meant quite as much, and all of a sudden, something from Scripture comes to you, or from your past, or whispers to someone, and you see the Scripture, you see God's truth in a whole new way. That's the Holy Spirit working in us day to day, and sometimes we need to open ourselves, and all of us, I challenge you, I always spend a little quiet time in the morning to just read and reflect and sort of listen and pray. But God comes to us not just then, but also in moments where we need God's enlightenment and God's truth in a powerful way, and of course, God's peace. So God's Holy Spirit is there to encourage us and to enlighten us. And the final thing is to empower us. But I think it's especially important when we're thinking about empowered lives and victorious lives. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 1. You know this. Jesus is promising the disciples, just before he ascended to heaven, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. And that word power is the word dunamis, that we get dynamite from, or dynamo, and so the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, the power, what's the power for? To push people down? No, to lift people up and to live our day-to-day lives as we do face challenge and adversity in so many different ways. And last year when we looked at the book of Acts and traveled through there, I challenged people to ask themselves, you know, three questions. You know, what is the gift that you have to share? And what is your level of resilience? And what is your level of passion, right? What is your level of passion? What is your level of resilience if we face challenge and adversity? And what are the gifts that God has given you to share? And all the three areas of those, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the enlightenment, and the encouragement, are those three areas in a very real sense. But one of the things we look at in our lives is the gifts and talents that God has given us. And what are those gifts and talents? We all have unique gifts and talents. And you know what your gifts are. And sometimes we have gifts that are a little latent. And sometimes, you know, a parent or a friend can whisper to you and say, listen, you really have this gift, right? And we just need to use it and deploy it and say we have these gifts. And to learn to not be envious of other people's gifts, right? To learn that we need, like a sports team, we need to work together. And we do that best when we use our own gifts and talents, aren't jealous of other people's gifts and talents, and work together as a team, God's team, in an important way. And one of the things I love is a friend of mine, Ron, Captain Ron, who's a great friend of mine, a retired police captain from the Purdue Police, and some of you know him. He's retired now, but he's living it's like I've got a renewed adolescence in life, but such passion in life. But one of the things I love about Captain Ron is, if I have a project that is too much for me, sometimes knowledge, but also tools, right? I have a decent amount of tools, but nothing like Captain Ron. He has so many tools, he can hardly fit cars and motorcycles in a garage. It's like tools everywhere, right? And one of the things that he has is pneumatic tools, and he must have several hundred pneumatic tools. I mean, they're chisels and hammers and screwdrivers and things. You know, we're not strong enough to undo that screw. We're worried about stripping it. He's got the tool, man. And all those tools are laid out like on like two or three tables. They're brass. They look beautiful and all that. But, you know, when they're like that, they're absolutely useless. They're only useful when what? When they're hooked to the pneumatic hose. Then all of a sudden they're empowered. And then they come to life. They do all kinds of incredible things. And they help fix things. They help, chisel through things and to drive things. And I think that's much like our own lives. We all have these latent gifts and talents. But the word for spirit in the New Testament is pneuma. Pneuma, which is like wind, right? The empowerment of wind. And so when you hook them to the pneumatic hose, the pneumatic pump, and the power is on, then all of a sudden they come to life and they do amazing things. And in the same way, when we look out here and look around each other at all these gifts and talents, when we are hooked to the Holy Spirit, we can do amazing things. Without the Holy Spirit, we just look nice. We just have potential. And so to think about what it's like to become empowered by God's Holy Spirit is so, so important in life, particularly to live a victorious life. So today, are you maybe, at times at least, need to be like the church in Ephesus? We've not even heard of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to rediscover the Holy Spirit and to live a victorious life, to be encouraged and to encourage others, to be enlightened, to know God's truth and have it touch you so you can share with others, and to be empowered so that you can work together with our gifts and talents to be the church that God would have us to be. Where are you today on that? I want you to notice something that in this book of Ephesians, this is just sort of, we're wading in, we're going to dive in next week, but Paul is writing to the church, and one of the first things he says there is he talks to people and he says, grace and peace. And I want to think about this for a second in closing, because that's Paul's standard greeting, grace and peace. Where do those come from? Well, grace was the greeting of the Greek church, the Greek people, charis, which means, by the way, grace, gifts, are together. Really, this the same word used in different ways. So people would greet each other with grace. So Paul knows this church in Ephesus that's going through so much is full of God's grace. And then peace, the shalom from the Hebrew tradition. And so Paul is telling this and reminding them who they are. And the final point is this, that we'll talk more about this next week, but this church in Ephesus, to go on to that chapter 19 in Acts, and you'll find out that these people's lives were so changed, so dramatically changed, that there were some that were practicing magic that was bad magic. Okay, I know there's magic out there, different magic tricks or whatever, but kind of bad magic that enslaved some people, actually enslaved, particularly one young gal. And the people's lives were changed, and they gave that up. And they had all these books, and they decide what they're going to do is to burn them in the town square. Now, I'm not talking about burning good books, okay? These are bad books, you know? Think of bad books, whatever that is to you, and they burned them. And it disrupted everything. And we're told that it was worth, those books were worth 50,000 drachma. And a drachma is about a day's wage. So some people estimate it's $2.5 million. And they didn't sell them on eBay. Take the money, use some good stuff. They said, you know what, we're getting rid of the things in life that hold us back. Their lives were so changed by the Holy Spirit. And I wonder this morning if there's something in our lives, each of us, that are holding us back in our life of faith, in our life of serving one another, right? And like the Ephesians, maybe what we need to do is just to let go of those things. You don't have to go burn them, okay? But let go of them. What is it? You know, maybe it's something that just got in the way of God, or you need to just push that back, or maybe it's just an attitude, right, that we need to learn to serve together and to grow together and to be filled with the Holy Spirit in a new and powerful way. And so to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but also to let go of those things as the Holy Spirit empowers us to move forward. So, so important. I want to close with this thought, which is, speaking of track and field, one of my favorite athletes, as you probably know, if you've been around here a while, is Allyson Felix. And she's a star. She's just recently retired from the Olympics and from track and field, but she's the all-time world record holder in the number of medals that she has, in addition to world record holder in 400-meter relay and things like that. But when she was in high school, everybody knew that Allyson Felix had the gift for running. But she found that her view of herself, her image of herself, just rose and fell terribly on how well she did on the track. When she won, it felt great because all these accolades, everybody was telling her she was great. But when she lost, even half a second, then she was crushed and people were saying she didn't have the ability maybe that she should have. But then one day, she was a person of deep faith, family of deep faith. Someone kind of whispered to her a word of encouragement, which was, you know what? Win or lose, you're a child of God. Win or lose, you're a child of God. You're a daughter of God, whether you win or lose. And if you're using your gifts and talents for the glory of God and doing the best you can, you're a winner. And that changed her life dramatically. She was empowered. Now, she began to win and do incredible in high school. But in 2004 and in 2008 in the Olympics, she did not rise to the level that she wanted to rise to, right? And Japan and also in Brazil, where she was competing. And she really doubled down on that, and she had some soul-searching. But then she realized that God had called her to this. And in 2012, in the London Olympics, she just came alive. She came on fire, setting world records in the sprint and in the relay, just doing incredible. And then, again, did great. In 2018, she had a daughter. She became pregnant, and it was a troubled pregnancy. She gave birth to this, her daughter, Cameron. And people wrote her off, said she's never gonna run again. But she did. And she began to win. And then she had an injury. And so people wrote her off for the 2021 Olympics, you recall, during COVID. And it was May, just before the Olympics over in Tokyo. And she qualified. And then she just took Tokyo by storm. She won everything that she entered into as a sprinter, and as finally as in the 400 meter anchored that and crushed that, set the world record. They did together, and she set a number of world records. But every time that she won, she always gave the glory to God and to her teammates. And it's so beautiful. But she knew, despite all that she had gone through, being a mother and an athlete and someone who, you know, had some struggles early in life in high school and what have you, that she was always a child of God. And that's the encouragement, that's the enlightenment, that's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And today, as we gather around God's table to take Holy Communion, I would say to you, there's lots of views of Holy Communion out there in the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, there's some people who believe it is, our Catholic friends, that really is the body and blood of Christ. And then there's the Baptist folks here on the other end, it kind of is just a symbol. And then there's everybody in between. When I pray for it, I just pray for God to bless it, and God can do whatever God wants to do. But here's the thing, what brings all of those together is that it's spiritual food to empower us to face the challenge and adversity of the day, to be reconnected with God in a way, and with God's people in a way that we are that we're encouraged, we're enlightened, and we're empowered to go forth to live and serve as God commanded us to. And it's not just Holy Communion. It's every day as we sing songs, we listen to God's word. But also, I'd invite us into that attitude as we come around God's table today. Today, and as we go forth into the book of Ephesians, this great book that has a theme of victorious Christian living, I invite you to reflect on where you are with God and Christ, and also with the Holy Spirit, to be encouraged, to be enlightened, to be empowered, to live victorious. We can together through God's Spirit. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for your word. It is a light for a path, and it guides us and empowers us along life's way. So we pray that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would encourage us and that you would enlighten us and you would empower us that we might love and serve you and love and serve our neighbor. We pray in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.